The next part of this passage is often liturgically read on the Sunday after Christmas, which ends up meaning that nobody's ever here to hear it. You know that this part of the story exists, but hear the second part of the second chapter of Matthew's gospel. Now, after the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My New Testament professors would get all over my case if I did not come right out and say, the word is magi. They're wise men, they're not kings. We only think there's three of them because that's how many gifts there were. And it took them an awfully long time to get there. The jokes that go with that is, you can tell that they're wise men because they brought useless gifts. The wise women would have asked for directions and been there on time. Those sorts of things. It's a part of the story that we know so well that we don't question how well we know it. We conflate it with the story of the birth on Christmas Eve, and we miss some of the stuff that happens. In your Christmas pageants with kids, there's never a scene where the wise men go talk to Herod, right? And the fallout of that visit to Herod is never shown. We don't do that with the kids. So what we have are three people from out of town, way out of town, who are known to be scholars who see a star and think that this means something. And so they pick up and go. And they've connected the dots somewhere that this star and the child to be born is the king of the Jews, and they make their way towards Judea. Judea is ruled by the Romans. Herod is in charge. They do what everybody does. They stop at the Chamber of Commerce and they ask for a map to the local attractions, including, hey, where's the birthplace of the one born king of the Jews? Probably not the most politic thing to ask the king of Judea. We all kind of snicker cynically when we get to that part in the passage where Herod says, oh, let me know when you find him because I want to go see him too. Do your evil little James Bond villain act right there, right? Because we know Herod's up to no good. And we typically close that reading with the last line of verse 12, which is, having been warned in a dream, the Magi go home by another way. And there have been thousands of sermons preached about going home by another way after encountering Jesus. So we're not going to do that. You've probably heard at least 10 of those already in your lifetimes. The challenge is that the story doesn't stop there. Okay? Herod is infuriated, we learn in verse 16, that the wise men have tricked him. Joseph has also been warned in a dream saying, get out of town, And so they get out of town and they go to Egypt. You may have heard a story about the people of God going to Egypt before. And then Herod, furious, does something that we just consider ghastly. He says, I'll solve this threat to my power. I'll kill every baby boy under the age of 2 that was born in Bethlehem. I'll solve this problem. You may have heard that story before too. Part of what Matthew does is that he parallels Jesus and Moses. Okay, so you're going to hear lots of things that you think you've heard before about somebody else. You have. There's a reason for that. I think the challenge in this second chapter of Matthew that so often gets skipped because Matthew doesn't really do Christmas. And the baby was born, and they wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, and they named him Jesus. That's how Matthew does Christmas. It's kind of underwhelming. Is that we skip this part of it. So what happens here? Well, on some levels, we get a counterbalance to the story in Luke. In Luke, Mary, the women, get most of the visitors, the angelic visitors. In Matthew, Joseph gets some. The wise men get some. They have to run away. I think one of the things we forget in our happy Christmas setting of Luke is that Jesus really is a baby. And to be a baby is to be vulnerable and dependent. And for Jesus the Christ, the 2-year-old, to survive the machinations of the ruler of Judea is going to take adults stepping up. I mean, he's not going to crawl very fast on his way to Egypt, right? It's interesting that the way in which Jesus survives this is that people know what good and bad is, and they deal with it. The Magi know that Herod is up to no good. I don't know, did they get the sleazy used car salesman vibe from him? I don't know how they figured it out. I don't know if they overheard him paging somebody. How come these guys from out of town know that the King of the Jews was born here and I don't know this? And I could hear Herod doing that. But they know that Herod is not to be trusted, and so they sneak out the back. They don't go back to Herod, and they go home by another way. They do that most dreaded of all things. They have to figure out a new way to go someplace. Imagine how different the story is if they say, oh, sure, Herod, we'll text you when we're there and we'll drop a pin on Google Maps and you'll be able to come right over. Imagine what happens if the Magi go back to King Herod. The story's basically over, isn't it? We're done. We're 2 chapters in and we're done. It's kind of disappointing. The second half is about Joseph and Mary. Joseph gets a lot of the press. It's really the only time he gets to make a decision. But it's connected because they go to Egypt. An angel sends them to Egypt. And they live in Egypt for a while. And you've got to remember that there was no CNN in those days. There's no Al Jazeera. There's no BBC. So how do they know that Herod is dead and it's safe to go back? Well, an angel of the Lord appears and says, by the way, you can move back now. And they go back, but Joseph, what happens almost every time an angel of the Lord appears? They say, do not be afraid, do not fear. Well, Joseph is afraid because Herod's boy is now the king of Judea. And so they find a slightly different place. He's directed by a real estate angel in a dream, and they settle in Galilee. One of the things we tend to forget, because we want to lift up Jesus at the end of his life, is how vulnerable he is at the beginning of his life. He's a child. He's a baby. He's an infant, born in a day and an age when infant mortality was through the roof. Born in a dangerous time to be a mother or a child, let alone having the king want to kill you. The rest of the gospel narrative seems to hang on whether or not we, magi, mothers and fathers, are willing to believe the angels when they show up. That's a pretty heavy load, isn't it? I mean, Joseph kind of got shanghaied into this thing. And yet, he has to decide what he's going to do. Mary has already decided. This is where the rubber meets the road for Joseph. It's in Matthew's gospel, not in Luke. So, do we recognize that Jesus is as fragile as he is? I mean, this is part of what being fully human means, is that you're an infant. You're dependent on others for food and warmth and shelter and clothing and your very survival. 13 days ago, we were all happy to sing about Jesus. But in a mixture of that, we know where he's going. We know how the story ends. This is grand. We've been doing this for 2,000 years. There's a lot of uncertainty in the beginning of this story. There's a lot of uncertainty. And all it would take at any one point is for somebody to buckle to power. I mean, you got multiple wise men bringing three gifts. What do you do if one of them is just a little bit of a wimp and says, hey, you guys, I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back, and sneaks out the back gate and goes over to Herod's place and says, here's the address. Right? I mean, you guys have done group projects, right? How well does that always work? Is everybody always on the same page? Or is there that one person who likes to go off and complain? Right? What do you do if the Magi have that one person who wants to go off and complain to Herod? The whole story's different. The second chapter of Matthew is about how close we don't come to seeing any of the rest of it. It is a tenuous hold on the salvation of creation that somehow God entrusts us with. For some reason, God thinks we can handle this despite a couple thousand years of evidence to the contrary related in Scripture. God somehow thinks, okay, let's give them the most precious thing I can give them in the most indefensible state I can give it, the most fragile way possible. And let's see what they do with it. That could have ended so badly. But the wise men are able to be wise in that they see there's something more important in the child than in getting a little bonus point from Herod. And Mary and Joseph are invested they have made this journey. Although I think they've got to be thinking, seriously, we had to travel when she's 9 months pregnant. We got to travel with a toddler. Lord, you could have made this easier. But they're committed now. They've held their son. They've fed their son. They've changed their son. They have lost hours and hours and hours of sleep because their son is doctrinally fully human, and that means he does not sleep through the night. And now they're going to go to Egypt. Now they're going to go to some place that their faith has told them for years is not safe. It is the primary example of God saving God's people is to get them out of Egypt and into Israel. And they have got to be thinking, my Sunday school teacher told me not to go here. And now an angel of the Lord says, I need to go and take my whole family to Egypt. And then we have to come back to another place that we've already proven is dangerous. If you want to know what would compel people to take their two-year-olds out of the country, this is it. The story is in the Bible. We love to tell the story at the end of things. We love to come into it at Easter when the hard work is done, when the body has been buried, the stone has rolled away, and he is risen. Because you guys wait every year at sunrise service for me to finally let you say, he is risen. Right? I mean, we want the end, the happy story. It doesn't get there that fast. Gets there tenuously, dangerously, scarily, because God has chosen to make us a part of this. How many of you think you would sign up to be Mary, Mother of the Lord? Ladies, how many of you? How many of you want that job? Guys, how many of you think that, sure, I'll believe that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit and I'll get married to her? How many hands, guys? Right? It takes a special group of people to make this commitment. How many of you, having held your newborn, would give them up for anything? That's what God knows about us when he entrusts this to us. But it is a long, hard road. It is a long, hard road, and we have myriad chances to get it wrong. The child does grow up. He gets left by his parents for 3 days at the temple. Clearly perfect parents that God picked. He becomes a religious expert and a bit of a smart mouth. He stirs the water, causes all sorts of trouble, and saves the world. What it takes at first is a couple of people who believe that God is serious about doing exactly that. The question for us on Epiphany is, are we also those people who believe that God is saving the world and wants us to be a part of it? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.